is a verse here that I was thinking of that, see if I can find it here. It has nothing to do with my study, but is that verse on worthy of double honor? You know, those that rule. Where? Timothy? One of the Timothys, right? Somebody help me with that. It's not what I'm going to preach on, but I just thought of this verse.
5:17, 1 Timothy.
Is that one? Yeah, that's it. Is your... Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And this has nothing to do with my message, but I've been meaning to do this. And since I have the opportunity to speak publicly here tonight, I just want to say to Mr. and Mrs. Dean, dear brother and sister, we love you guys. And we are so glad. I am so glad you are back in my life. I mean it. We all mean it. You know, we were just talking about you the other day. I mean, we're bringing on Jesus here, but thank you, brother and sister. Thank God. And also, continuing to brag on Jesus, the other night, I tell you, the Lord is something else. You know, I finally knocked on the Raman door, as you heard. And Stephen Raman was a former student of mine. He got saved about a year ago. Because his father was very seriously ill, and he's still seriously ill. He's gravely ill. And he came to the Bible study, this little thing that we were having during my period off, and some kids would come, and he joined in with this need. He got saved, and he confirmed that salvation this past January. And he's come here now and then. And all this time, you know, it's been praying for his dad. And in fact, I had sent the Bible to his house, a Spanish Bible for him to read. And there was really no feedback on that one. And this entire time, I'm telling you, for about a year, my wife knows, I got this thing, like, I got to go see this man, you know. And about 3 weeks ago, it finally hit me, like, what's holding me back is, it's me, you know. It's afraid of the man rejecting me, you know, and this thing, like, I'm not going to have an answer. And I mean, well, I have an answer right here, you know. And if I can't find it in the scripture, I can certainly testify what Jesus has done for me. You know, it's just foolishness, you know. So I sent him a text. And even still, limiting God in unbelief, you know, almost like, nah, he's not going to answer this. And right away he answered, yes, come over. And last Saturday, or two Saturdays ago when I finally went, even my wife saw me. All afternoon I was like praying, but even so I was like, what am I going to say to a guy who has lung cancer, liver cancer? What am I going to say? He's dying, you know. You know, what if he turns out to be bitter? I'm letting you know this. As I texted Pastor and some of you that evening, this was the biggest open door I had in my life. Talk about bragging on Jesus. The biggest open door. This man came out and we sat on the couch and I was sitting here and he came and sat right by me on a small couch. He's a pretty big guy too. And he's got this tumor here and he's got, you know, something there, obviously a growth there. And he immediately, I mean, just all the defenses lowered and the whole family's around us in a living room maybe about this big. All right, and they're all looking at me, and he's giving me license to speak to them, and he's nauseous, and he's vomiting inside this little pan because he's on morphine, and it makes him dizzy, and the instant he drinks water, I'm telling you, the Lord is so good, and he excused himself, and then just gave me, he said, just continue, And I'll tell you what, long story short, it's been very short, I should say. You know, Stephen confirmed his salvation. His brother confirmed his salvation last Sunday. And now get this. They went to downstate. I was telling Lydia this the other day. They went to downstate to visit their dad, who I've spoken to. And I mean, I don't know how much faith it takes, right? This much faith can move a mountain, right? Right? There's nothing that I say by his bedside that he denies, and he says no. He doesn't have the chip on, you know, this chip or this chip. He's not holding it back in any way, you know. So they go to visit their dad the other night, and Stephen tells me Monday, he says, "Mr. Keeley, you never believe what happened." I said, "What happened?" He says, "We just came from visiting my dad, and we see this lady in the hallway. And my brother, Stuart, overhears that that she's sick, that she has cancer." Get this. My brother grabs the lady and says, "Madam, would you like us to pray for you?" She says, "Who are you?" She says, "We're from First Bible Church." "We're from First Bible Church." And he says, and the lady bowed her head too. And she's thanking God. And we pray that the Lord would work in her and draw her closer to God. Talk about the Spirit of God in action. God, forgive me. Forgive us, right? How we limit Him in unbelief. You know? To think that the show is on us. You know? Anyway, look at something that I had preached at the mission not too long ago, the Bowery Mission, Matthew chapter 2. And then I just decided to take it a little bit further. And since you weren't at the mission that last time at the Bowery Mission, so I figured I'd be able to preach it to you again, you know, All right, so Matthew chapter 2, which would be your standard Christmas story, right? And I know it's not Christmas, so, all right, so I'm not going to preach the Christmas story here. But in Matthew chapter 2, there's a passage here which just struck me, from reading the Christmas story, that we don't focus on so much, or maybe you do, but I've never focused on this part so much, and it just gripped me, and with some events that have occurred in the news lately, maybe it'll do the same to you, all right? So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, I'll start with that, all right? And it says there, "And when they were come into the house," speaking of the wise men, "they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this moment, Lord. It's all we have, Lord. I thank you that I'm in church tonight, Lord. I thank you for your word before me. I thank you for your spirit within me. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May you just bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin is a terrible thing. I mean, that's an understatement. But I mean, the innocent blood that Herod sheds here, you know, in pursuit of Jesus, just gives you a glimpse, just a little glimpse of how terrible sin really is, you know. And, I mean, even the wording that the Spirit of God uses here, destroy, you know, Herod's seeking to destroy, it just speaks of Herod's intense lust and greed, you know, and you see the depth of his depravity here when you look at verses 16 and 18. I mean, that scene there is just incredible. I mean, you can you imagine this scene? I mean, I can almost hear these women screaming for their children. This really happened, you understand, you know. You know, and it's just the way the Spirit of God writes here, I mean, through Matthew, to say, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. I mean, there's nothing more tragic than this, you know. And you know, the way the Spirit of God does this, you know, it's the Spirit of God that authors this, because the contrast between verses 11, you know, and 16 is like so extreme, you know, because in verse 11, you have the wise men coming. You can picture it, right? That's how we read the Christmas story, you know, and everybody's got the nativity scene there, you know, and you see the wise men coming, and it's just so peaceful, so serene. Right? It's beautiful. It's holy. And then in verse 16, the contrast is like so extreme, you know. You see these evil men wielding swords, you know, and snatching babies out of the hands of their mothers, and I'm sure stabbing them, the bloodshed. It's just amazing. You know, there's nothing more cold-blooded, you know, than this, you know, to kill a defenseless child. Would you agree with that? Come on. You know, and I mean, a lot of people reading this passage would complain right away. You know, would say, you know, would the focus would be off of the young child, you know, and his mother. And right away would be the focus would be on these children that are being murdered here. And a lot of people would complain and ask, well, you know, where was God when this happened? You know? How could a good God allow this to happen? You know, maybe you're thinking that way too. I mean, I thought that. Let's be honest. And, you know, I've misjudged God many a times, you know, as unrighteous. And you look at something like this and you begin to question, like, what in the world? You know, what good could this be? You know, what purpose could God have in this? You know, and it's a good question. If when a person asks a question like that, as long as they're not trying to poke at your faith, you know, because there's a lot of people that they've made up their mind already on God, you know, and to them God's just a myth, you know, and they've already judged God to be wrong, you know, they'll say he's unloving, he's uncaring, you know, so you'd be wasting your time in responding to people like that. Right, but if a person is really wants to know, I mean, the Bible certainly has the answer where God was. All right, and you can find it throughout the scriptures, but there's one psalm in particular that I'd like you to turn to in Psalm 139, where David is speaking to God there. In Psalm 139, in answer to the question, you know, where was God when this happened? You know, somebody might mock and say, well, he was, you know, was he asleep in that manger, oblivious to the world as this bloodshed was occurring? You know, people might say that, you know. So when you go to Psalm 139, David writes something here, which it's a beautiful psalm. I'm sure you've read it. And in Psalm 139, David says here, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Here it is. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Look at verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So the answer to the question, where was God, is quite clear in the scriptures. I mean, God was there, then and there, just as much as he is right here now. He's ever present. All right, God was very aware of what was going on here. And you know from the beginning of this passage, or this chapter, if you read it, God knew what was going on in Herod's mind. When he began to, plot this thing and send the wise men, searching diligently where this king might be. He knew what was on Herod's mind from the very beginning. He warns, right? He warns the wise men not to return to Herod. He knew what was going on in Herod's mind. And he warns Joseph to flee with the young child into Egypt. So God was well aware of what was going on. And when people say, where was God? He was there right then and there. And my Bible tells me and teaches me that, yes, he was there to witness the suffering of these parents, as their children were murdered. But more than just witness, too, my Bible teaches me that he suffered alongside with them. He truly felt their pain. This is not an easy study. I'm not pretending to know all the answers to this. But in answer to the question, why would God allow this to happen? There's obviously no simple answer here. All right? But the psalmist does say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. All right? All right, but at least part of the answer, would you give me this much? Part of the answer has to include the fact that man has a free will here. All right, the Bible teaches cover to cover that we are free will agents. And I don't know about you, but I think free will is the second greatest gift that God gives us. Second to life itself. Free will makes my head, really, it makes me hurt, that one. Sometimes I speak to Larry, you start thinking about God and his kingdom is forever and ever, and it makes your head hurt, you know what I'm saying? And what plans he has for us. But the second thing that makes my head hurt, just the fact that God would give us, who are we? That he would give us free will is an amazing thing. Is an amazing thing. All right? And I don't understand how people, debate this thing. And my point is this, and if free will is part of the answer, and it has to be, then free will to be free must be allowed to run its course, good or bad. You see, God's going to get the glory either way. And that's what the book teaches us. God will get the glory either way, but free will, to truly be free, must be allowed to run its course. Otherwise, it wouldn't be free. Now, maybe you're disagreeing here, I don't know. Maybe you're thinking God should have stood in the way and protected those children. And for that matter, maybe you're thinking, you've been reading your papers, maybe you're thinking God should have stood in the way to protect those children that were in Connecticut not too long ago from those madmen. I mean, don't you think that at times? Come on, be honest. Like, couldn't God have prevented this from happening? We judge God that way, don't we? Let me ask you a question then. In the U.S., since 1973... there have been 55 million legal abortions. 55 million legal abortions. Now, I'm not here to carry the banner against, drugs and against prostitution and abortions. I'm here to carry the banner of Jesus Christ. But you understand, 55 million abortions. That's more deaths than Stalin and Hitler put together in their death camps. 55 million. Now let me ask you this. Do you think God should have prevented these deaths from ever occurring? Are these children any less important than the ones in Rama or Connecticut? Is it because, you know, is ripping a child out of a mother's womb with surgical instruments and toxic chemicals any less evil than taking a child and stabbing it with a sword or coming into a school and point blank shooting it? You see the way they frame evil for us on that boob tube? They define evil for us. And we get brainwashed by them. That's more evil. By sheer number. There's no comparison. And just as an aside, because in school we have to pledge allegiance all the time and sing the song. You know, we can't obligate kids to do so. Would you sing God Bless Hitler? Or God Bless Stalin? Think about that. Would you? Would you sing it that way? Free will is it really makes your head scratch, no? I mean, it really makes you scratch your head, forgive me, all right? The rebuttal that most people have to this is the standard rebuttal. Abortion is a different matter. That's how they've taught us, right? Abortion is a different matter. See, if that's your position, you know, when you begin to say that a woman's rights are more important than a child's rights, when you start to redefine life and say that's just a fetus, that's fetal tissue, all right, you've made a choice there. Right? That's free will all over again. Right? Because in the process of doing so, you have chosen to turn your back on everything that God has to say on the matter. And like Herod, you've rejected God's will. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. That's simple, no? Choose to accept or reject God's way. He puts it before us here. He says, life or death, blessing or cursing. It's up to you and me to choose because we have free will. Right? The Spirit of God implores us to make the right decision. Right? The Spirit of God is there to say, choose life. He wants us to choose life. And furthermore, he says, for he is thy life. Man, that verse really gets me. You know, I need to get that one. God not only gives me life, he is my life. You know, so much of the time I treat God like an aside, like a para in my room, you know. I'll go to you, God, when I need you. I got it. I'll take care of it. You know, and instead of realizing he is my life. It's all about Him. He needs to be the focal point of my life, of everything I think and say and do. It's all about Him. And everything He does for us, He's the origin. He's the source of everything that is satisfying. Is that not true? Of everything that is truly satisfying. Of everything that gives us peace and purpose. He is thy life. I love that verse. Now, some people think there's no free will. You've heard those people before, right? My father used to always say, "La forza del destino." Sounds like an opera, you know? I think there must be an opera like that. You know, the force of destiny, you know? And listen, to people like that, we're a bunch of pawns on God's chessboard. That's all we are. You know what? That's a bunch of hogwash. You know, the Bible doesn't show that. And your experience and mine doesn't bear that out. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. Divine appointments, yes. Right? There's something that providence, yes. You know, but when you take it to an extreme where you're saying it's la forza del destino, when you're saying that almost like as if you have no choice in the matter, that's just a cop-out. That's a cop-out. That's not true. This book shows you, praise God, that until you take your last breath, you have a choice to change the road you're on. And God is willing. God is willing to change your life, however much is left of it. I've seen it. All right. And it's been free will right from the very beginning. Like Pastor was saying the other day, all the doctrines, right, the beginnings of doctrines you find in Genesis. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, it's very clear that you and I have free will. Let's go back there. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, there's all kinds of books written on this, you know, from people, from particularly Calvinists. Calvinists, they got libraries of books on free will, and it's all the sovereignty of God to them. But I don't know. This is so clear to me that Adam was given a choice here. He even says that he put the tree right in the midst of the garden, so you could see it from every angle. I mean, what would be the point otherwise if Adam did not have a free will? If he did not have a choice in the matter? Now, some of you, right, have had children, right? Well, how do you teach a child not to knock over the vase of flowers on the table? Do you keep it out of the child's, you know, reach? No. You put the vase right in the child's reach. And the child has to learn. Right? Obey, trust. It's the same thing. Anything other than that is bad parenting. Right? God gave Adam a choice. Unfortunately, Adam made the wrong choice. Right? And it affected you and I. Adam was very willful in that choice. He chose to disobey God. The one commandment he was given, he disobeyed. And that opened the door to sin and death, right? You know the rest of the story. Here we are. 6,000 years later, right? Sin's multiplied. Sin has snowballed to such a degree. I mean, you want to get a handle on the pulse of society? Come and visit me for a day. Come and visit a public school for a day. On any level. We used to say, oh, the high school. Then it was, oh, the junior high. Now it's the elementary. Come to my... We got kids tuned into everything but the lesson. I mean, your teenage daughter can get an abortion, escorted to get an abortion, without your consent. Do you understand that? I mean, the list can go on and on. How surreal it is now. It is so surreal. We're having lockdowns. We're going through drills for lockdowns because of this madman in Connecticut, right? Soft lockdowns, hard lockdowns, just in case an intruder might come into the hallways and decide to shoot us all. It's just crazy. It's crazy. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. The world we're living in is a crazy place. It's like a train. Don't you feel it's like a train that's going faster and faster and faster? I think technology, you know, has stepped on the accelerator, and we're going faster and faster and faster to hell. You know, and that's the bad news. That's the bad news. But if you're willing, that doesn't have to be the only news, right? Because we have a choice in the matter. We have a choice in the matter. And that's the good news. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verses chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11, starting with verse 11. Matthew 27:11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas, which, by the way, means son of the father. You know, isn't that interesting? All right. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This book is perfect. This book is perfect. Destroy. There it is again. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, verse 23, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, it's almost comical what he's doing here, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Words that would echo on and on into history, huh? Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Couldn't be a couple of soldiers. The whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. You know, when people read this, how many people ask, where was God when this happened? Where was God? How could a good God allow this to happen? What a travesty of justice, no? This was a pack of lies. Right? The judge himself is referring to Jesus as a just man. His wife is saying, have nothing to do with that just man. He's washing his hands of the matter. Even so, I don't know, for good measure, a political move, he sends Jesus to be tortured and beaten and humiliated. What was the point of that? Talk about a travesty of justice. Where was God on this day? And you know the answer, don't you? He was right there in the person of Jesus Christ. God willed this to be so. This is perfectly in line. Yes, these evil men are accountable for their actions. I mean, there had to be a Pilate, but it didn't have to be that Pilate. There had to be a Judas, but it didn't have to be that Judas. You understand? God will use men. He'll use them for His purposes. Men whose hearts are cold. Men whose hearts are stone cold to Him. He'll use them for His own purpose. They're accountable here. You understand? But God willed this to be so. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. God willed it. God chose this from you and I. He went in our place. The first Adam chose to disobey God, right? And he plunged humanity into sin and death. The last Adam chose. He chose to die for you and me. It's an amazing thing. And he opens the door to you and me, to righteousness and life. Yes. It's beautiful. There's no greater story. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And why did God do this? Why? Because he loved us. No greater love. That doesn't get old to me. I'm discovering his love more and more each day. How about you? He loved us. God is love. How about that? Not love is God. God is love. He defines love. He proved his love. He took this beating, and then a devil's hell for you and I. Hail to Jesus. Hail to Jesus. He loved us. He washed us with his own blood. Man. That's the good news. God willed it. That's the good news. And that's the news we need to tell people. And when you tell people this news, you can't break their will. But the Word begins to do something. Right? That Word and that Spirit of God, that Word like water begins to wash them. Their brains are filthy from the lies of the world and the false doctrines. And you begin to give them scripture and give them scripture. And the Spirit of God begins to do its job because He's so faithful. And it begins to give them that substance that we call faith, right? And it draws them to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Jesus says on the other side of this, in Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now that would be a contradiction for a Calvinist, wouldn't it? You know? But there is no contradiction here. There's the will of God, and the second greatest gift God gave you, the will of man. and pray that we be more willing to submit to him. Right? The will of man. The will of man. He says in verse 13, he says, enter ye in. The invitation is there. But it's up to you. God is not going to break your will. God won't force you. Because he wants you to willingly accept the third greatest gift. The gift of salvation. You got to call out to him. God does not want to be surrounded by a bunch of robots in eternity. He wants to be surrounded by people who have willingly accepted him and tasted and seen that he's so good. But the beauty of it is, that's just the beginning of the journey, right? Brothers and sisters, right? That's just the beginning of the journey, right? And then every step along the way, look how it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so we talk about the walk of faith. The Christian walk begins with a willingness, right, to believe the gospel. And the Christian walk continues every step of the way with a willingness to submit to him, right? That's how that dynamic comes in of he must increase, I must decrease, if I will it, right? That's important to note. So that would be the natural, better said, the supernatural progression in our lives, right? But there's always these two extremes. In our flesh, we have Adam, willful, disobedient, right? Distrusting of God. And in our new man inside, we have Jesus, willing to submit to God, trusting him every step of the way. We always have those two extremes in our life, don't we? Right? And every step of the way, the question is, will you yield to him? And there's only one way to yield to him, through his mercy and his grace. That's what he spoke about a little while ago. He mentioned his mercy and his grace. That's the only way to yield to him. It's got to be a supernatural thing. Job says in 13:15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Man, that's a strong verse. That's a strong verse. That's easy to preach this one. Wow. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this one. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. You know how this one goes, but I want to read it again. Look at this one, because the story is so wonderful. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Daniel 3:16, and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Listen to this. What to God. Listen to this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But verse 18, this is the one that gets me. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Right? Right? The Lord says, when the disciples ask him, teach us to pray. Right? Right? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? Now that to me is, we need to align our hearts with God's heart, right? That's a good prayer, right? But you understand, like Pastor Dean said on Sunday, God's will is going to get done one way or the other. It's just so much better if we're in line with his will. Amen. One way or the other. That's good. It's not, you know what? You got me on Sunday, because I've said that for so many years. You know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it. And Lord, give me the grace and the mercy. And we're going to need grace and mercy, brethren, because this is happening faster and faster now. People can't connect point A to B. People don't have cause and effect. In them. I don't know about you. Do you feel like people are living in a surreal kind of world? They are so distracted. And this thing is happening faster and faster. Brother, we're going to need to align our will with His will. We're going to need that. We're going to need that. So you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Because that's what we need. And we need more, I think we need more of these Wednesday nights are going to start turning into more prayer, prayer, prayer. We need to pray more and more. It's not the American way, is it? But it's the God way. It's Bible way. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And thank you so much for your word, Father, your spirit, Lord. Father, thank you so much for the work you've begun.